And so I want to read just firstly some verses in Acts chapter 19, just to get something of the background to the epistle. So reading in Acts 19 and verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul is at Ephesus in Acts 19. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And then to chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar, that's the uproar at Ephesus, was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, over to 1 Corinthians 16, just to get a reference there about Paul's movements. At the end of the first epistle, chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, 2 Corinthians, and we'll just read some verses, firstly in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Just over to chapter 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then just finally over in chapter 12, verse number 8. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. Now, I provided 2 pages of an outline for this introduction. And the first page, you'll see if you have it, it's just giving an overview of the whole epistle. And I'm not going to go over that in detail, because I think that would not be particularly interesting to listen to. But it just highlights the 3 main sections of 2 Corinthians, chapters 1 to 7, chapters 8 and 9, and then chapters 10 to 13. And as we continue, we'll say a little bit more about those main sections. But firstly, I wanted to give something of a historical background to this epistle to 2 Corinthians. We learn there in the book of Acts of Paul's missionary journeys. And it is in the course of his second missionary journey that he first goes to Corinth. And we read about that in Acts chapter 18. And he was there for 18 months teaching the word of God among them. And then he departs and goes back to his commending assembly there at Antioch. And then a short time later, he commences his third missionary journey. And we read there at the beginning of Acts chapter 19 that Apollos has gone to Corinth. And so that is when the Corinthians found out about this man Apollos. And Paul, as he continues in his third missionary journey, he goes to Ephesus. And he stays in that area of Asia Minor and around Ephesus for 2 years. And it's towards the end of that time when he's at Ephesus that Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And so we read there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And so that first epistle was written and it was taken to the Corinthians by Timothy. And so we read there in Acts chapter 19 that after the events at Ephesus were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia that he would go on to Jerusalem. So he was purposing as he left Ephesus to go to Macedonia. And that would be present day northern Greece, places like Philippi and Thessalonica. And then after going into Macedonia, his purpose was to go south to the province of Achaia, which is where the city of Corinth was. And so that is what Acts 19 tells us. But when we read the second epistle to the Corinthians, we discover, somewhat reading between the lines, that this was something of a change of plan on the part of the apostle. And evidently, it would seem that prior to writing 1 Corinthians, the apostle had indicated to the Corinthians that he would go directly from Ephesus back to Corinth. That's what perhaps he had told the Corinthian believers. But it is while he is at Ephesus for those 2 years that he receives the reports of what is happening in Corinth. He receives that report from the house of Chloe that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He receives the visit of the three brethren that we read about in chapter 16, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And they visit from Corinth. And they come with a report of the things that are happening in Corinth. And so having received these reports of all the disorder that exists amongst the church at Corinth, Paul, instead of directly visiting Corinth again, he writes an epistle to them, the epistle to the 1 Corinthians. And he deals with the problems that he had heard about and the issues that they were asking him about. And he mentions towards the end of that first epistle, those verses that we read in chapter 16, he says, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. And he indicates that now his purpose is firstly to go north to Macedonia, and then he would move on and come to Corinth again. And so that fits with what we read in Acts 19, verse 21. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. But as I've said, it was evidently not what he previously told the Corinthians. And there were some of those at Corinth who were the enemies of the Apostle Paul. And they pounced, as it were, on this change of plan. And they were seeking to denounce the Apostle. And they were seeking to criticize him. And they were saying that here is a man who simply cannot be trusted. He's not a man of his word. He told us he was coming directly from Ephesus. And now he's writing this epistle. And he's telling us that firstly he's going to go to Macedonia. And then come on to Achaia. And so they were using this relatively minor change of plan of the apostle to say that he was fickle. He was unpredictable. And he was given to changes of mind. And they were probably insinuating that he never really intended to come back to Corinth at all. And so they were making these kind of disparaging accusations against Paul as they sought to denounce the apostle. Well, we read there in Acts 20, verse 1, that Paul leaves Ephesus and he departs to go into Macedonia. And he likely writes the second epistle to the Corinthians when he came to Philippi in Macedonia, before he then goes on south down to visit Corinth again. And because of those who were criticizing him, we find as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, probably about 18 months after writing the first epistle, we find that he feels the necessity to give personal explanation of his movements. And he's defending himself as to the reason why there was the change of plan. And so we read, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, "I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and then to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." He says, "I was minded to do this." But then he makes this statement in verse 23. He says, "I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." He had mentioned in the first epistle in chapter 4, he says, "What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So if Paul had come directly from Ephesus back to Corinth, having heard of all the disorder and all the difficulties that existed in the assembly there, he would have had to come with his apostolic rod to deal with their disorder. And he didn't want to do that. He says, "To spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth." And his preference was to write to them an epistle of correction. And he writes the first epistle to the Corinthians. And so Paul is telling them, if I had arrived on your doorstep directly from Ephesus, then, as I had originally intended, then, says Paul, I would have had to come with that apostolic rod in my hand, and I'd had to have dealt with you in judgment, and that would not have been a pleasant business for any of us. And so you see how Paul is explaining why he makes the movements that he does. And he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, "I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." His preference was rather to write to them, 1 Corinthians, and to give them his apostolic correction and advice. And he was giving them the opportunity to deal with the disorders and to put the matters right and to make the necessary corrections. And so he does that. And having written that first epistle, he then sends Titus on to Corinth. And he was very concerned as to how they had received that first epistle and if they'd responded to the corrective ministry that he's given. And so now as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he tells us there when we come to chapter 2, verse 13, that he's gone up to Troas, still there in Asia Minor. And he wants to rendezvous with Titus. And Titus isn't there. And he says in that verse, "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And he comes over to Macedonia, probably Philippi, and he meets up with Titus. And he receives from Titus a good report of how they had responded favorably to receiving the first epistle. They had repented. They had sorrowed. And he talks about it in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And so he's now able to write the second epistle to them from Macedonia. And he sends Titus with the second epistle. And he gives expression to his feelings that he now feels he can come to visit them. And he can come with joy and not with sorrow, and without having to wield that apostolic rod of judgment against them. And against all this background of these reasons for his movements, as you go through 2 Corinthians, the apostle gives us a number of reasons why he wrote the first epistle. And he tells us the feelings in his heart towards these believers at the church at Corinth. And he gives expression to all the feelings of love and care that he has for them. And so you'll notice that there's the expression, "I wrote unto you," some three or four times through 2 Corinthians. And I don't want to go into this in great detail because our brother Phil is going to be taking up these opening chapters, God willing, in the coming weeks. But just notice there in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. And so he wanted to avoid a personal visit that would be entirely of a corrective nature, that would have been a cause for much sorrow. And so he chose to write a corrective letter, and he gives them the time to respond and the opportunity to make the changes that they needed to make. And then he would be able to come to them with joy, and he would avoid all that sorrow that would otherwise have resulted from a personal visit with his rod to correct them in all their disorder. And I think that's a very basic lesson that we can learn from this, that rather than react immediately and precipitously in judgment against those who perhaps we think have failed or erred in some way, it is far better, there is everything to be gained by giving time for God's people to receive corrective ministry and to ponder that ministry and giving them the opportunity for Bible teaching to take its effect and for the grace of God to work in the lives of believers, and then they can make the necessary adjustments that they need to make, and that would be far more profitable for all of God's people. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. So Paul is expressing all the feelings of his heart. This first epistle that he'd written, it was stained with his tears. There was much anguish of heart. There was much weeping at their spiritual condition. But as he wrote to correct them, he desired them to know of his abounding, continuing love for them. And I think this would make us all consider the ways in which we make known our love for one another. I can stand here today and I can tell you that I love every one of you, believers in the Lord. And I can say that honestly, but words are easy to say. But how do you know that I love you? Is there that in my life that shows that I have love for the believers? Well, the Apostle Paul was showing his love for the believers, even by writing a corrective letter to them. And he wants to assure them that his heart is full of love, the love that I have more abundantly to you. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And so that first epistle was a test of their spiritual condition. It was a test of their obedience, and it was to see how obedient they would be to his apostolic commands and to the truth of God. And then there's another reference in chapter 7 in verse 12. He says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So what the apostle is saying is that I wrote that first epistle, I wasn't seeking to be vindictive to the guilty parties, not for his cause which had done the wrong. Nor was Paul writing just out of pure sentiment, not for his cause that suffered wrong. But Paul says, I was motivated to write that first epistle out of true, heartfelt care towards you, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And I think that all of these references that we have in 2 Corinthians to his writing of the first epistle, giving us the feelings of his heart, it teaches us a very basic lesson, that any corrective ministry, if it's going to be received, if it's going to be effective, it must be given with much love. It must be given with a true spirit of grace. It must be given in such a way that those who are receiving the ministry of correction are left in no doubt concerning the love and the care of the one who is giving that corrective ministry. And certainly Paul's first epistle was accompanied with many tears and much anguish of heart, and there was that evidence of his abounding love and his personal care towards them. Now we think a little bit about the circumstances of Paul as a servant in 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians is an epistle that deals extensively with the servant of God and his service, or the minister of God and his ministry. I think that those four words appear about 24 times in 2 Corinthians. He speaks of himself and his fellow workers in chapter 6, verse 1, as workers together. He speaks about themselves as ministers or servants of God in chapter 6. He speaks about themselves in chapter 11 as ministers or servants of Christ. And in relation to Paul as a servant and Paul as the apostle, they were under tremendous pressure, these apostles. And Paul himself gives it much expression in 2 Corinthians to all of the physical adversity and persecution and opposition that they were receiving as they pursued their apostolic ministry. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side." And he repeats that expression again in chapter 7, verse 5. "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." He says, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." And so even at that place of Corinth, the place where he had seen the assembly planted, where he had labored faithfully for those 18 months, even there, his love for them was without question, but there were those at Corinth who were against him. There were those who were still doubting his apostleship, and there were those who were challenging his ministry. And we read through 2 Corinthians, and we read in many passages, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, and maybe in other chapters as well, we read about all the physical persecution that came upon the apostles as they pursued their ministry, all of the distresses, all of the necessities, all of the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the perils, and all of these things, the adversity that they encountered in the ministry of Christ. They were troubled on every side. They were under tremendous pressures, tremendous adversity. And we read the verse in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "The sufferings of Christ abound in us." So there was tremendous difficulty for these apostles. There was that adversity that they encountered for Christ. And you and I today, living in the country that we live in, we read these things and we know nothing about it. But we do recognize that there are Christians in other countries in our world today that do suffer in this way because they name the name of our Savior. And it does behove us to think of that and to remember them. The exhortation of the Hebrew writer in chapter 13 is to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and remember those who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so if there is some minimal and relatively harmless way that you and I might be caused to suffer adversity for our faith, then we certainly have no grounds for complaint. We have no grounds for thinking that we should be spared. And really, we should count it a privilege that there might be some way in which we might suffer adversity for the sake of our Lord Jesus and for the reproach of Christ, who was the one who was despised and rejected by men. But with all this background of the adversity that they experienced, what was it that was sustaining the Apostle Paul in his service? What was the source of his strength? Well, as you read through this epistle, you discover that it was divine resources that were sustaining him. And so we read those verses in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and he begins the epistle by blessing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so we recognize from these verses and from this epistle that the Apostle Paul was a dependent servant, and he was being sustained, he was being strengthened, he was being upheld by the mercy and the comfort of God the Father. And he was being sustained by the consolation of Christ, the consolation of having Christ as his Lord and his Saviour. And so he says there, we read those verses in chapter 3, as he speaks about divine resource, he says, "Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And so it should be for us. Here is a lesson for you and I today, as we seek to pursue our service and the ministry that God has given to each one of us to pursue. What is it that's going to sustain us? What do we need to be depending upon? Not ourselves. We need to be depending on divine resources, the mercy of God the Father, the comfort of God the Father that he brings to us through his word, the consolation that we have in Christ, knowing that we belong to him, and he is the one who can bring to us every resource, and he is the one who is able to meet our need, just as he was able to meet the need of the Apostle Paul and these fellow workers as they labored in their apostolic service. And then as the epistle continues, we learn that there was something else that was sustaining the apostle and his fellow workers as they pursued their ministry. Something else that was strengthening them. It was the glorious character of the ministry that had been entrusted to them. That was something that gave them strength. That glorious character of the ministry of a risen, glorified, exalted Lord Jesus. That was what sustained them through all of the imprisonments, through all of the shipwrecks, all of the distresses, all of the perils. They were making known the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we read that verse, Paul says this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of Christ," and chapter 3 has been speaking about the ministry of the new covenant that is linked with the risen Christ, "as we have received mercy," more thoughts there of divine resource, he says, "we faint not." Here is our source of strength. He says again in chapter 4, verse 16, "for which cause we faint not." Paul is saying this, despite all of the adversity that they experience for Christ, he says, "we're not going to give up. We're going to continue steadfastly in view of such a glorious ministry that is linked with the risen, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ." And dear saints of God, this is what will sustain us. This ministry that the apostles pursued is the same ministry that you and I pursue as we seek to bear testimony for the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. We are still involved in this ministry, making known the gospel of the glory of Christ. And whilst we would ever be conscious of our human weakness and human frailty, just like the apostle, we can be looking to divine resources to empower us and to sustain us. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So we're sustained by this wonderful treasure, the ministry of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. It has been committed to us. And we recognize, like the apostle, that our sufficiency is of God, and it is his power that will enable us to fulfill this service. But then there was something else that was sustaining the apostles as they pursued this ministry in the face of all this tremendous adversity. And again, it comes back to the thought of divine resource, and it is all the grace that was being supplied to them, a ministry of grace. And as you read through 2 Corinthians, there is a wonderful theme of the sustaining grace of God and the grace of Christ, which is able to strengthen and support every servant who is depending upon divine resources. And it's particularly emphasized when you come to chapter 12. And those verses that we read in chapter 12, as Paul speaks about his physical suffering, his thorn in the flesh, three times he besought the Lord that it might depart from him. And the answer that he received, Paul says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so says Paul, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in the face of all this adversity that they encountered for Christ, the apostle experienced the sustaining grace of Christ. And he knew well what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so as you read through 2 Corinthians, there's a theme of thanksgiving. Paul is thanking God for all that they had received to sustain them in the ministry. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He is the one who leads us in triumph in Christ. And so despite all the adversity that they experienced for Christ, they knew of the sustaining grace of Christ. And they knew that there was victory that would be experienced in Christ, the triumphant progress of Christ and the gospel. Says Paul, we're not feeling defeated. Despite all the pressures, despite all the adversities, we are being led in triumph in Christ. He is the mighty victor. He is the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. And we are linked with him. And we know that we are being led to victory and to triumph in the Lord Jesus. So this is what was sustaining the apostle and his fellow workers as they pursued their ministry. Now, just to give a little bit of a breakdown of the epistle, chapters 1 to 7, you have there the vindication of Paul's actions. And yet, most of that section is taken up with what I would refer to as a parenthetical section, and I'll explain that as we come to a close just shortly. But from chapter 2, verse 14, through to chapter 7 and verse 4, you have there a ministry of glory that is linked with the gospel of Christ, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Then in chapters 8 and 9, you have Paul's exhortation to liberality. And so it's a ministry of giving. And it's linked now with the grace of Christ. He says in chapter 8, verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapters 10 to 13, you have vindication of Paul's apostleship. And it's now a ministry of reproof of those false teachers and false apostles and those enemies that were disparaging the apostle and doubting his apostleship. And so Paul is defending that. And yet, how does he do it? He links it with the gentleness of Christ. He begins that section, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And you'll find that in each of these three main sections that the apostle is completing, as it were, unfinished business in relation to the first epistle. Things that he'd begun to address with them in 1 Corinthians, he considers further in the second epistle. So, for instance, in chapters 1 to 7, there is a theme of forgiveness. And the instruction is given in chapter 2 to restore the man who, I believe it's the man in the first epistle in chapter 5, who had been put away from them because of his sin. And it seems that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they had been slow to put him away. But now it seems that they were slow to receive him back. And so there is a ministry of restoration in relation to that offending brother who's now repentant and who now should be restored amongst them. And so there is that thought of forgiveness of that repentant brother. And so in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, the apostle will deal with that. He says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He says in verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, And in verse 8 he says, I beseech you that you should confirm your love towards him. So there's a theme of forgiveness. Then in chapters 8 and 9 there's a theme of fruitfulness. The thought of their ministration to the needy saints and a ministry of giving as they would meet the needs of those poor saints in Judea. And so he will speak about that liberality in chapter 9 verse 10 as a way in which they would increase the fruits of your righteousness. So there's the thought of fruitfulness in the way that they could meet the needs of those other saints who were in such desperate need. And you remember that he'd begun speaking about that in the first epistle. And he'd exhorted them to have collection for the saints in chapter 16, verse 1. The collection for those needy saints was exhorted there. But it needs further prompting here in the second epistle. And he deals with that in chapters 8 and 9. And in chapter 8, it's the thought of giving on the ground of grace. And they were to abound in this grace also. And the incentive, of course, was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 9, it's giving on the ground of righteousness. It is the right thing to do to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate in material things than yourself. And so it's giving on the ground of righteousness. And so he speaks about increasing the fruits of your righteousness. And you'll notice in that section, in chapters 8 and 9, that Paul appeals for their liberality by giving them three particular examples to follow. The abounding grace of the churches of Macedonia in chapter 8 verses 1 to 5. Then the greatest incentive for our liberality that we have in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 8 verse 9. And then the supreme example of liberality that God showed when he gave the very best that he could. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the liberality of God in giving his own beloved Son in chapter 9, verse 15. And so there we have the example of the Macedonians. And it's interesting to notice as he takes up those churches of Macedonia and he speaks about the riches of their liberality. And despite their own trial of affliction, despite their own deep poverty, notice what he says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so we learn that in the matter of the stewardship of our possessions and the material resources that we have, everything must flow out of proper devotion to the Lord. And that is a principle that governs every aspect of our lives. Our devotion to the Lord will find expression even in practical ways as we would seek to be a help to one another. So there's that theme of fruitfulness. And then in chapters 10 to 13, the theme is faithfulness. And it's now in connection with the vindication of the credentials and the apostleship of Paul. And the apostle shows himself to be faithful to his apostolic calling. And there is reproof of the constant detractors, those who were antagonizing him, those who were seeking to tarnish the integrity of his character, those who were opposing his ministry, and they were challenging the authority of his apostleship. And so you find throughout this epistle, but especially in that section, chapters 10 to 13, that Paul goes to great lengths to vindicate himself, to emphasize the integrity of his own personal character and to confirm the credentials of himself as an apostle. Why does he do that? He doesn't just do that for his own sake. He doesn't do that just for his own pride. He recognized that if his personal character was brought into disrepute, then his whole ministry would be brought into disrepute. And so it was because of his care for the church at Corinth, because of his care for all the churches of God, that he finds it necessary to defend his apostleship. And that would bring to us another principle, that any servant of God has to have a moral authority. And every servant of God needs to be irreproachable as far as their own personal life before men is concerned. The Apostle Paul taught that to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, take heed unto thyself, firstly, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and those that hear thee. Timothy was to take heed to himself and then to the doctrine that he taught, that there might be that continued spiritual preservation of his own life, and so that there would be continuing effectiveness in the ministry and the teaching that he was given. And so Paul is defending his personal integrity. He is defending his apostleship. And again, this follows on from the first epistle. He had been defending his apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in that chapter, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he had made the assertion in the defense of his apostleship that he had seen the Lord. And I think that might be a reference to what took place at his conversion on the road to Damascus. But now in the second epistle, in further defense of his apostleship, he gives more information about the fact that he had seen the Lord. And you come to chapter 12, and he says there, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he recounts his experience of being caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he speaks about the abundance of the revelations that he received on that occasion. And it was all in defense of his apostleship. So you can see that in each of these sections, the apostle is following on from thoughts in relation to the first epistle. But just for the last few moments, I want to just point out to you that parenthetical section from chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 4. You will notice as you read through the epistle that at the beginning of the epistle, Paul is speaking very personally, and it's the personal pronoun I that predominates. And as we've been saying, Paul is explaining his movements, and he's defending why he had not directly visited Corinth, how that the timing had to be right, how that he was waiting to receive the report of Titus, and how they had responded to the first epistle that he'd sent. And so you come to chapter 2, verse 13, and Paul says this, I had no rest in my spirit, as he's there at Troas, waiting for Titus. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So chapter 2, verse 13 ends with the apostle speaking about his going to Macedonia. And at that point in the epistle, he breaks off from this narrative and from this explanation of his movements, and he picks up the thread of that all the way over in chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. So chapter 2, verse 13, they're leaving for Macedonia. Chapter 7, verse 5, when we were come into Macedonia. And he speaks about meeting up with Titus and all the joy that he experienced as he heard of their response to the first epistle. So that big section in between is a parenthetical section. And you will notice from chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 4, that the personal pronoun changes. It's not I, but it's we. And the apostle is speaking of himself and his fellow apostles, and we find that it is the apostolic we that he uses throughout that section. And then from chapter 7, verse 5, he goes back to I, and he speaks personally again about his joy at hearing the report of Titus and how that they had been brought to repentance. He says, I rejoice the more. And he says again, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So what is that parenthetical section all about? Just as we close, I'll just outline exactly what's there in the notes that we have. It is a phenomenal section of the Word of God. It brings to us a wonderful ministry in relation to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us in that section of his apostolic ministry and how that they had been given this glorious ministry linked with the Lord Jesus and the gospel of Christ. He says they were unto God a sweet savour of Christ. He says they were made able or competent or sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Chapter 3, verse 6. He says that they were making known the gospel of the glory of Christ in chapter 4, verse 4. He says that they were constrained and motivated in the ministry by the love of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 14. They'd been given by God the ministry of reconciliation. Chapter 5, verse 18. They were moving in devoted service as ambassadors for Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20. And he says in chapter 6, they were workers together in proclaiming the grace of God and the wonderful day of God's salvation. That parenthetical section outlines what dominated the service and the life of the Apostle Paul. This is what motivated him. And dear saints of God, as we go through these chapters and as we think about these things, I trust that it will motivate us in our service, and we will appreciate the privilege it is for us to be engaged in this ministry, this treasure that has been committed to us to be a testimony for the risen, the glorified, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ.